Christ's name, amen. Was that you, Carl? Somebody outside? Whoa, I can feel the vibrations clear in here. All right, we've studied so far three major passages dealing with our subject of the second hope. And last evening, we dealt with Sunday morning and Sunday evening's message and tied it in. And the best that I can do in review and quickly is realize that under the XYZ principle, we have two real imputations setting up the first potential. The pertinent doctrine is the gospel. The result is eternal life. Eternal life becomes the basis of both Y and Z radicals. But more important, it fits in to the Z concept because that's where what is completed in Y radical, blessing in time, combines with eternal life, and therefore eternal life plus blessing in time equals blessing in eternity. Or eternal life plus minus blessing in time equals eternal life without blessing and reward at the judgment seat of Christ. This is where most of you are. I doubt if there's anyone here who is still struggling with X radical. If so, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That's the message of the gospel. That's the pertinent information. And upon believing in Christ, you receive eternal life. Now, in Sunday's message, both in the morning and the evening, we studied the word epilambano. And epilambano is the intensive form of that which someone receives. But it is more than receiving, because the intensive form means to grasp, or as we studied last evening, to take advantage of from the standpoint of seizing the opportunity. And so that means that eternal life plays a very important part even in time. That is reflected in the phrase, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That does not suggest that you work to be saved. It means that you already have it, and a better translation would be work on your salvation with fear and trembling. To exploit eternal life means to live your life in the light of eternity. And you see, your whole outlook, your entire standards, all your scale of values begin to alter drastically. Because you see, if you live with the world as your perspective, this is your eye view, then everything revolves around the cosmos, the concept of that which is cosmotic. Whereas when you live your light in the light of your eternal life, sure, you're still in the world, but you never lose sight of the fact that your life is being lived in the light of eternity. And you see, the unbeliever doesn't have that hope. The unbeliever doesn't have that assurity. So the unbeliever can only live their life in the light of what they can see, based on their five senses. But you see, for the believer, there's a sixth sense. And what is that sixth sense called? Faith, exactly. That's why we have statements in Scripture, for the just shall live by faith. Not only does faith justify the unbeliever, but then after he is classified as the just, you see, the just there must refer to whom? To the believer in Christ. And so Paul says in other places, we live not by sight. That doesn't mean we walk around blindly, but rather by faith. Now, if faith does not have an object, then that faith is useless and worthless. And the value of the faith, as we have learned in the past, and here's where a lot of people have made some serious mistakes, is that they classify the faith on the basis of the one who is performing it. And faith is a non-performance. It is a non-meritorious system of perception. It's the same as grace. So faith then only has its value as it is directed toward the object. And the worth of the object then makes the faith exceedingly wonderful. For instance, if I say I have faith, all right, I stand on a tall building, and I say I have faith that if I spread my arms and flap them hard enough, I will fly like a hummingbird. No, I'm going to drop like a rock. So what's wrong with my faith? Well, number one, I have faith in whom? In meme. And in addition to that, I've got a false sense of value in that I am directing my faith not only to myself, but that I am able to do something far beyond the capacity of Homo sapien. I'm able to fly. So it's unreal. It's illusionary. As a matter of fact, under the principle of psychedelic drug intake, it becomes a part of their eventual physical demise. You know how many people who've been on LSD thought they could fly? Well, what were they having faith in? A non-entity. Something that does not exist. Something that they are not capable of. So the thing is, it is not the value of your faith that counts, but the one in whom you have that faith, or to whom you direct that faith. In the earthly realm, in the physical realm, we have a certain amount of faith with regard to things that we do on a common basis. When I walk in at home, I flip a light switch, and in a sense, by faith, I do that. I don't have to understand all of the operation of electricity, even though I do, to appreciate what's happening at that moment. And the ohms resistance that's involved, the voltage that is being that's oscillating between the two legs of AC. At the same time, you get in your automobile, and I'm sure you ladies will concur, that when you put the key in and turn, by faith, you expect something to happen. You have faith in that vehicle. Sometimes, of course, it goes, click, 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 and the lights go down real dim, and you know then that something is wrong. That means your battery is dead. Now, you just bought that battery, and you have a thing, a piece of paper, that says it is guaranteed for 60 months, 5 years. Isn't there faith involved when you go dragging that thing back into Checker or into the place from whom you bought it and say, this battery will not serve the purpose, will not perform the function for which it was designed? And it says, let me check it out. And then we kind of sit there and they check it out and they say, now you have a dead cell. Oh, you just bought that last month, and there's no post-charge involved because it's unconditionally guaranteed up to a certain time, and they come out with a brand new, fresh battery, and they say, here. That makes you feel good, doesn't it? Do you have more faith in, say, that outfit? Would you return to them again and buy another battery? Maybe not. Especially if it says Joe's Battery Company on it, you know, something like that. So brand names seem to impress us, correct? We see Exide, Weather Beater, whatever that means, Desert Heat Proof, New and Improved, right? Everything is new and improved. It's the same old junk garbage they put out before. They just put a new sticker on it because they have to change it a bit so that you'll buy it. You quit buying it. They need it. How much faith do you have in our government? See? You see? Why? Because you directed your faith toward someone or a system, and the system failed you. As a result, what happens to your faith? It diminishes. Well, Jesus Christ never fails. God the Father never fails. And so the key is that if you build your life in the light of eternity, then you are directing your faith toward an unbeatable combination or object. Then the Holy Spirit supports that by reinforcing it through the teachings of the Word of God. And the more of this you have, the more assured you are of what God will do, and in some cases, what He won't do. You know that God can't lie. He cannot misrepresent. He cannot impute something to you that He will later take away. He is not only a merciful God, He is a God of compassion, but He's also a God of righteousness based on His justice. Remember, the one controls the other and balances it out. The two combine, and we call it His holiness. He's not going to violate that standard for any one of His creatures. So you put, we call it trust. It's the same thing. The word trust and faith are from the same Greek root. As a matter of fact, trust without faith and faith without trust is unheard of, because they are totally and absolutely compatible with each other. Now, where does the problem lie? The lack of trust. The more that self enters the scene, the less you need faith toward an unbeatable object. Now you are counting on whom for your success? Meme again, see? Or yum, as the case might be. And we call that pride. Or a better word that I like to use, because it has a ring to it, arrogance. Arrogance simply says, in effect, I know that God can do it, but I'm going to take control anyway. Or the doubt of God being able to do it is arrogance. That's why doubt, in that sense, is sin. How do we know that? Because the Word of God says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Whoa! Rather general, wouldn't you say? Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Arrogance always short circuits the principle, not of God's ability to supply. Oh no, that's always available. You see, the quality here never changes the quality there. The quality there stands fast, and it has for all of eternity past. And takes eternity past, present, and eternity future all in one wonderful view. Here's where the problem lies. And it's not that our faith fails. Self elevates itself and cancels out faith, because the faith must be directed to an object. And in this case, it's directed to self, and that's why it doesn't work. So the more you rely on yourself, the more you are going to fail. And that's the difference between winners and losers. A loser isn't a loser because he loses. He loses because he is a failure. And he is a failure because he could have succeeded. Remember, I've made this a point repeatedly. Don't consider people with low IQs losers. They don't have the capacity. And by the way, the lower the IQ, the more they are shored up by the grace of God. Even to the extent if their IQ is low enough to where they can't even make a distinguishing decision between Christ in accepting or rejecting Him, they're automatically saved. That's how marvelous that is. So that should teach you a principle. The less you think of yourself, the more you must be occupied with another. You see, inherently, man wants to worship someone, something. Who do you worship? Who's the number one priority in your life? Well, it better be the Lord. Otherwise, you're going to lose. Oh, you may not lose in time. But what's time? What's 70, 80, 90? What's 100 years? We're talking about eternity. Which brings me to a very important point. And I've made this before, and I want to reestablish it again this evening. The reason why most believers live their life in the light of time as opposed to eternity is because eternity is not real to them. It's not real. It's almost mythological. Listen, when eternity becomes real to you, and you don't have to be in your 70s to be awakened to the fact that one day you're going to pass on into eternity, that can be instilled into a young child. And that's proved by virtue of the fact that I know young people that have greater insight and greater desire to serve the Lord in the light of eternity than adults that I know. And what's wrong? The adults are losers. In time, they may win. They may end up billionaires. They may have their names all over the front page. Well, I was thinking of O.J. Look what he had. Look what he had. And if he did what he did, look what he's lost. See? Just how long would it take? 5 minutes? Do you see what 5 minutes can do to a person in time? But God has designed us to be eternal beings. And once you get your scale of values on the basis of eternity, your life in time conforms. And there's where the problem comes in. We don't want to conform to eternity. Because somehow we think we can do a pretty good job on our own in time. And I'm here to tell you, there hasn't been a person yet that ever succeeded. And listen, when they fall with an awful thump. That may have been what the thump was that guy heard outside of his window. You study history and you'll find that many, many men and women of renown who did not live their lives in the light of eternity, in many cases, oft times, ended up with nothing. Nothing. Zero. But you see, when God blesses in time, it is because of the fact that the individual has eternal values in mind. You see, he's preparing himself for eternity. And when do you start to do that? When you have one foot in the grave? It's too late. When nothing else works? That's not an option. That's why he has put men on earth to build a fire under you. They're called pastors. And if you get one that's kind and sweet and pats you on the head and makes little funny noises when you go by him, that's not going to help you. Now, you need someone that's going to read you out occasionally. Someone that's going to tell you exactly how it is. And you see, I am ever impressed with the fact, if I live my life in the light of eternity, and I do, be assured, I do what I do in my treatment with you because one day I've got to stand before the Lord and give an account. That's how real it is to me. And you know, in life, when I went to school, some of my report cards I was ashamed to show anyone. When I went to Biola, my transcripts were not what I would consider exciting, except to maybe somebody who was retarded. Now, my last 2 years in college, oh, I will show you those anytime. Because they're A's and B's. And more A's than B's. Because you see, I finally got with it academically in my mind. It only took me 18 years. Some people learn slower than others. But my first 2 years was a disaster. My last year in high school, I was one of the top 12 of the entire high school. When I finally graduated, do you know that 2 weeks before I graduated, I was threatening to quit school? You say, what? With only 2 weeks to go? Yeah. I couldn't take it anymore. I was going to end it all. Oh, I wasn't going to take my life. I was going to give up high school. You say, well, that's stupid. Thank you. And you're right. That's the way we think when we're young and dumb. Then somewhere along the line, we catch the vision. We get the idea that life is temporary and eternal life is eternal. And once you catch that, you go, say that again? That's what Paul challenged Timothy to do. He said, number one, you as an individual, lay hold on eternal life. See? And then he said, and then warn those that are rich who have the potentiality of trusting in their riches not to, but to do what? Lay hold on eternal life. See, same phrase. So what would my advice to you be if I was going to be consistent with that passage? Live your life in the light of time and cheat anyone you can. No? That's all right, doesn't it? Let's see, let me rephrase that. Do anything you can to others as they may or may not do unto you. No. Live your life in the light of eternity. Yeah. You know, it comes out easy, doesn't it? You hear it easily. Adverbially, you hear it easily. You might even recite it as you're going out, yeah, live my life in the light of eternity. And you get in your car. Or tomorrow when you wake up to go to work, it's gone. Now the life is lived again in the light of time. What you've missed, listen carefully, this is a secret. When you live your life in the light of eternity, time is wonderful because you can just ride the waves of life, or you can simply with the punches, and they're going to come. You're going to have wonderful times and you're going to have awful times. But what are you focused on? The times or eternity? See? And when you have the times that are good, you enjoy them. When you have the times that are adverse, your life is still lived in the light of eternity. And it's not that you go around with the I don't care attitude, or the phrase that our young people use quite often. It ends with it. You know what I mean. Some of you are looking at me. Forget it. Now you got it. Point 11, and this is only for review. God never removes blessing or the potentiality of blessing unless you lose the capacity for that blessing. Loss of capacity is the direct result of ignoring doctrine. It is proportionate. The degree to which you ignore doctrine is directly related and proportionate to the degree in which you lose your capacity. The less doctrine, the less capacity. Now look, a simple formula. What is a blessing based on? Capacity. If you lose your capacity, you lose the potentiality of your blessing. So what then is the task for you and for me? Build capacity. And there's only one way that God has designed for the believer to do it. It's the intake of His Word. The more of His Word you have, the more capacity you have. As it increases, so your capacity increases. That's why some of you are never going to be blessed. Because you'll never end up with the capacity for blessing. Number one, because of your sporadic intake of the Word. It's not consistent. It must be consistent. Once it's consistent, then your capacity begins to build consistently. Look, you go to a medical person and you say, I'm suffering from whatever it is, and he says to you, I'm going to prescribe something for you. And some of you have had this, I know my wife has and I have both, where whatever was prescribed had instructions with it. And I quote, take it 3 times a day. And whether you are feeling better or not, continue to take it until the prescription is gone. Anybody here ever had one of those? Let me see. Whoa! Y'all have! Except two, and you're lying. You probably didn't, you forgot about it. Or if it even says, take 3 or 1 every 4 hours. What is the expectation? What is the worth of the medication if you take 1 every 4 days? Don't laugh. That's about how much some of you come to Bible class. That's why you're sick all the time. You ladies, you understand the pill. I don't, but nevertheless, I don't have to take them. Neither does my wife. We are past the flower of our ages. And I'm so glad. I understand you have to take them on a regular basis. Is that correct? You even have little dates and times and so on. You turn that little dealy thingy and, right? I've seen them. Take it 1 every 2 weeks. Once a month.
Is it going to work? No. Well, look, if dumb man can come up with a plan that requires that you follow some fundamental protocol with regard to your health, or the lack of it. Did you know, by the way, that they consider a pregnancy a viral intrusion? Yeah, you have a host living off of you. Kind of a glorified leech. That you created, by the way, I might add. See, I can be very honest about that because I don't have a feminine stitch in my body with regard to the thinking of the little ones. To me, they're inefficient. They're ineffective. They're worthless until they reach a certain age. And then after that, they're even additionally worthless until they can start cutting the lawn. And it is obvious that eventually they'll come up with some kind of a allergy to where I'll get stuck with it again. Although I'm so glad that you pay me enough that I can actually hire somebody to do that. Otherwise, I would be a total disaster. I'd be wiped out every time I did it. Bermuda and I do not go well together except the resorts. Of course, I've told you this before. My idea of roughing it is from one luxury motel to the other. I was going to build a cabin up north. People said, well, you know, and it's a three-bedroom house with hot and cold running water, heat. The only thing I didn't do was put air conditioning in it, and I was eventually going to do that until somebody ripped me off. But I had all kinds of heaters, and I mean, we had central heating and circulated heating, and if you needed it, we had it, and so on. That's, to me, that's roughing it. Direct and indirect lighting. Indirect lighting, by the way, is battery-operated something in the corner, you know. Direct lighting is, you know, that's direct lighting over the top, hanging from a beam. Whenever God gives blessing, it's secure. It is as secure as your eternal salvation. You'll never lose it. Provided the capacity remains. 12. And this we covered on Thursday of last week, or Wednesday, because we weren't here Thursday. If you receive or give blessing by association, it may not be the best thing. Because you see, to a person who receives blessing by association without capacity, it would actually be misery by blessing. See, some of you are sitting there, and I know you are, you're thinking to yourself, well, God, just go ahead and bless me and just see how I would appreciate it. I'll show you. No. God will never bring anything into your life until you have the capacity for it. So if you're still lacking, or if you're still scratching, and I don't mean an itch, I mean trying to claw your way through life, or life seems to be one laborious effort after the other, and when someone asks you, how are things going, you come up with something, I'm just plugging along. That's not blessing, folks. And we always tend to get so envious of people that don't seem to be putting too much effort forth and are receiving absolutely phenomenal benefits from somewhere, and we can't quite figure out where, and therefore we accuse them of being Cosa Nostra. or part of some foreign mafia. Incidentally, I just heard last evening that three of the largest Cosa Nostra syndicates in the United States no longer exist. They've been taken over by, ironically, the Russian mafia. No, the key to their success is capacity. Now, we're talking about believers. We're not talking about people that don't have capacity and yet are very wealthy. Their money doesn't work for them. They're a slave to it. We're talking about people who have capacity for blessing. And I use money as an illustration because that seems to get your attention every time. Although, if it was based on the scale of values that we got the first time we asked what is blessing, the ladies all came up with sex, so I guess that would be important to some of you. A super, hyper, phenomenal sexual life. Yeah, you voted, I didn't. You're the ones that responded to it. I noted as well, and I brought this to your attention, that everything seemed to revolve around the natural. There wasn't one person that offered anything regarding spiritual blessing. And let's face it, in my scale of values, I would much rather have the spiritual blessing than the monetary and or anything physical. Why? Because it ain't going to last. I'm not suggesting to you that if God is pleased to bring some form of blessing into your life other than spiritual blessing, that you're going to lose out. That's not the point. Because you see, to me, and the way I see blessing, everything is related to the spiritual anyway. I mean, as of the night before last, I even had hummingbirds landing directly on my finger. And I thought I had reached the ultimate of holiness. And then I felt a little squirt, and I looked, and I realized that I hadn't. No, that didn't happen. But I assure you, it probably would have under normal circumstances. This was an abnormal situation. And I see some little hummingbird flying around this morning. Look, but, you know, how do you say, oh, there's the one that I look similar. You say, well, they all do. Let me dream, if nothing else, because then I can be assured that the thing is safe and wasn't swallowed by that black cat that wanders around our yard and the other 47 that come through occasionally. That's funny, they come marching through, look in the back door, can't go on. Go past the pool, jump over the fence, and go on to the next. I says, what are you looking at? Another cat. Varieties come through. Multicolored ones, big ones, little ones, pretty ones, ugly ones. Used to be that I'd open the door and I'd have Sam run after them. Now he just looks at them. And the reason why he used to run after them was because he wanted to do kinky things with them. He's lost his capacity for that as well. So blessing by association is not really a thing to be desired. I'm not suggesting as well that you stay away from mature believers because you're going to be blessed by association and the result is going to be misery in your life. No. What I'm simply saying as a warning. Or better yet, let's look at it more positive. Why shouldn't the blessing be yours rather than it being somebody else's? Haven't you ever reached a point in your life where you say to yourself, I want to quit borrowing and start doing things on my own? Huh? Like that gal on TV, you know, that commercial, she comes and knocks on the door and she says, do you, you have a cup of whatever? And then she comes back and she didn't have whatever it was she was going to put the sugar in. See? And then she sees a sale. And so, did you see the sale on whatever it was? That so impressed me, by the way, I couldn't even remember what the commercial was about. The end result is she wants to buy something, and so she needs a dress, and so she borrows the dress. And then the next time she knocks on the door, she says, oh, I forgot, may I borrow your car? So now she's got the car, a new dress, she's fully decked out, but nothing is hers. I suppose to some people it's not important. How would you like to go to heaven on the basis of someone else's salvation? Well, you say, I can't. Then why should you be blessed based on someone else's blessing? It almost comes like a thing like, get your own. Huh? That'd be a good motto for camp. Get your own. The best most people can do is hold their own. No, we're not asking you to hold your own. Get your own. Get your own what? Blessing. Get yourself to the point in your Christian life where you reach capacity and God has promised to pour out his blessing upon you. That's a promise. Again, I must repeat, I don't know what that's going to be in your life. There are so many degrees of blessings. There are so many varying categories, and within the categories, there are subcategories. At least get blessed. You ever hear somebody say, oh, be a blessing? You can't be a blessing unless you're being blessed yourself. You cannot give what you don't have. Point 13. The second hope, or the anticipation of blessing, is the next best thing to having the blessing. Why? Because at least you know it's there. The better of the two, obviously, is to receive the blessing. But second to that is to know that the potentiality is there. See, I'm not going to stand up here and say to you, well, you know, you can press for blessing all you want. I got news for you. For some of you, it just isn't even there because God never allocated it in eternity past. Some of you got the wrong end of the stick. And that has a strange connotation to me to begin with. What's the right end of the stick? You ever wonder where these phrases come from? We got the wrong end of the stick. I can understand I was dealt, a shorthand, or whatever that means. Or that's the way the cards were dealt out, or whatever. And, you know, you got God, a big dealer in the sky. Come on, wake up. Equal privilege, equal opportunity. We are all number one sons by relationship. Co-equal in inheritance. No degrees, regardless of whether you reach maturity or not, your inheritance is sure. It's incorruptible, it's undefiled, and it's reserved. The other day I walked into a hotel or motel and I said, I have rooms reserved. It was so good for them to person say, are you, yeah, there's your keys. You ever go in and say, I have reservations? They say, who? Oh, we don't have them. And this is a very busy week, and I'm sorry, but, well, where can I get a place? Joe's place down the street. Their neon sign is a big roach, you know, going around. My wife and I, in our early years in our marriage, because of our lack of funds as we traveled, we thought it was a privilege if we didn't find, at least they picked up the cigarette butts off the carpet. And then we really knew that we graduated when there isn't the hole in the bathroom door. I mean, that's, you know. Because, you know, mean-fisted George was there the night before, and whoever it was decided to lock themselves in, and he wanted to show his masculinity and the half a fifth of bourbon that he drank, and he wanted to punch the door out, the best he could do. And it's a hollow core, by the way. I mean, you really feel like you've gone someplace where the place where you wash is separate from the bathroom, too. Or there's a telephone in the bathroom. Now that is really classy. Classy, by the way, in Greek means to pass wind, so relax. So if you ever hear one of my daughters say to you, "Oh, that's classy," she's not saying nice things to you, okay? The second hope then becomes motivational. You know, it's wonderful to know that whatever you really do in life, there's something that motivates you to do it. You know, even if you look at someone and you say, "Well, that person's worthless." No, there's something motivating them. Now, sometimes, you know, with people who are mentally ill, there's a motivation there, and unfortunately, it's the fact that they're mentally incapacitated. Ask yourself this question: why do I do what I do? Why do I even come to Bible class? What's your motivation for Bible class? Do you see eternity and your life in the light of it? Or is it just, "Well, I'm coming to class because, well, I had a rough day and I want the heat off"? Or, things look rather uncertain in the future and I want to show God that, Lord bless me. So you're kind of showing up so that you can let God know that you're still around. Then work. Don't cut it. Never did, never will. But when your motivation is in living your life in the light of eternity, and that blessing in eternity is based on your glorification of Christ here on earth, then you want to be occupied with Him. And that becomes the basic motivation for your life. To please Him. Now that doesn't mean, listen carefully, that doesn't mean that every living moment of our day is spent thinking about the Lord Jesus. Doesn't have to be. Nor does that mean that every conversation that comes out of our mouth is either acceptable or glorifying to Him. It should, but it isn't. Remember, a person reaches maturity not at the point of 100%. It's when the balance of maturity is past the balance of immaturity. I would say roughly 51-49%. And you've approached adulthood. Most believers running about 2%. Some as high as 4%. You say, "What about Westsiders? From 2 to 49. We got 2%ers here. I guess we have some skimmies too, I suppose. You know what a skimmy is, don't you? No fat at all. See, the scripture describes leanness in the area of the soul. Maybe great for the body, for some. But it's pitiful for your soul. So you may be housed in a large body and have a skinny soul. Then again, you may have a not-so-wonderful body in a beautiful soul. You see, the body you're not taking with you. Don't spend so much time with it. Spend some time with it. Oh, I'm glad I said that. I'd hate to see what some of you'd look like tomorrow night. Some of you wouldn't change at all. Some of you wouldn't matter because I'm not going to see you tomorrow night anyway, because you've decided that Wednesday is your day, I guess. You're not going to cut it. And you're going to lose. But don't say I didn't warn you. By the way, I didn't make the rules. But I found out something. I'd better follow them. 2.5 years ago, I was getting out of the shower. And I have one of those with the sliding glass doors. You know what they are. Right? The tub. I have to step over the top to get down onto the mat. And as I was stepping out of the shower, I hit my heel on that aluminum. You ever do that? Painful, isn't it? And I said a few choice words, which were not in any way honoring to the Lord. So you see, I was explaining to you previously, and that was one of those times. I was not occupied with the Lord at that point. I was thinking about my heel as I... My wife says, are you all right? Not really. One but a week later, I did it again. And then remembered I. Now it's been 2.5 years, and I notice... Every time I get out of the shower, I miss that thing by at least 1.5 feet. Now, the left foot goes out a little bit lower because I never hit that one. It's the one that I'm trying to drag out from the rear. You see, that's the one. The one that always kind of lags behind. You know, you have 2 feet. You know, the one that you have to drag along. We'd look rather strange with only one anyway, but... A monoped. And tonight I noticed I'm even getting higher now, so I'm even more cautious. Eventually I probably go right up over the top of the thing. Then I'll hurt myself on the way down. I tend to learn things quickly when they hurt. I'm asking you to learn something for blessing and learn it quickly before you hurt. You know what Romans 5:1 in the original language actually says? Therefore, having been justified by faith, what's the next phrase say? We have peace with God. You know what the original actually says? Let us have prosperity with God. That's the implication. As a matter of fact, it's the imperative mood. Consequently, it becomes a command. You know, I've heard people say, well, there are no commands in the New Testament or commandments. Oh, yes, there are. Thousands of them. Next Sunday evening, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. That's a command, not a request. We are commanded, we are under divine mandate to come together as an assembly and remember the Lord Jesus Christ. Do this in remembrance of me. It's a command. What's another one? Be filled with the Spirit. Command. Sin not. Another command. And here's another one.
Be prosperous.
Now you say, is prosperity money?
No. It could be.
Is there anyone here, don't raise your hand, I don't want to be disillusioned, but is there anyone here that really doesn't think that God wants you as a believer to be prosperous? Can you honestly look within yourself and think, I don't believe God wants me to be prosperous? Well, if you think that, you won't be. But I'm here to tell you that God wants every believer to be prosperous. Because to whom was this order given? To everyone. Everyone. But only some. 1 Peter 3:15 says, but set apart Christ as Lord in your right lobe, always being ready to give a reason to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is within you. The King James says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer of the reason of the hope that is within you with meekness and fear. What is the reason of the hope that is within you? It's hope too. The reason being the motivation. Why do you do what you do? The motivation of hope too. Blessing in time. Want to be blessed? It's there. And you know what? You know how long it's been waiting for you? Since eternity past. That's when God made up your package. And it runs right alongside of your life. And it's got a big bow on it. And you can't unlock the bow or undo the bow until you reach capacity. Wouldn't it be awful to die with the bow still on the buck? First Peter 3:15. Thank you, Father, for the challenge of your word this evening. Dismiss us, we ask, in Christ's name. Amen.